Timothy chapter 3 in your Bibles, 2 Timothy chapter 3. When we read this portion of Scripture, we read the passage that is the key passage in the Bible with regards to the inspiration of Scripture. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, 2 Timothy 3:16. We're on a message this morning entitled, "It Matters What You Believe." It matters what you believe. And obviously we're going to be focusing down on the truth of the Word of God. But this morning's message comes out of a recent survey which was taken of Christians in America of what they believe. In fact, some of the things that they believe are actually contrary to Scripture. You and I know that the truth of God is in Scripture, and I'll be repeating this. Not too long ago, in light of Martin Luther's the anniversary of his passing away, there were a number of things on the internet, and one of them was filled with quotes of Martin Luther. And I like what he said about the Bible. He said, "The Bible is alive. It speaks to me. It has feet and it runs after me, and it has hands and it gets a hold of me." That's what the Bible does. It gets a hold of us. You know, when we allow the Lord to speak to us through His Word, the Bible really does get a hold of us. Hebrews 4:12 says, "The Word of God is living, powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword." I've mentioned before the fact that John Wesley, back in the days when he was preaching, he was on horseback, and he was robbed. And the man who robbed him took all his money, and he didn't have that much anyway, but he took it and he rode off. And as he was riding off, Wesley said, "Remember, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin." Remember, we said the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than two-edged. The guy couldn't get it out of his head. You know, "I just robbed this guy," and he tells me that the blood of Christ cleanses from... 20 years later, Wesley's preaching. And this man walks up and he says, "Do you remember me?" And he says, "No, I don't remember you." And he says, "I was the man who robbed you 20 years ago." And he said, "I never forgot what you shouted to me as I was riding away on my horse, that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me." And he said, "I heard more about Christ, and I've accepted Christ as my Savior." Now, I don't know if he gave him his money back or not, but that... The Word of God is living, and it's powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And it contains and is the truth of God. We as believers are interested in the truth. And again, the title of the message is "What You Believe Matters." It matters much because the Lord said through the one who spoke this, the apostles, and said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." If you believe in Jesus Christ, you're saved from your sins and you have eternal life. We'll come back to this in a little bit. But it is important what you believe. And we as people, as God's people, we're interested in the truth. And truth is defined as that which corresponds to reality. And again, I'm repeating myself here, but God is called in the Bible the God of truth. And that's Psalm 31:5, by the way, where we read, the psalmist said, "You have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth." Now, you will remember from the gospel accounts that Jesus stood before the Roman governor Pilate. And Jesus said to Pilate, there was a discussion on whether or not Jesus was king. And he is king, by the way, and he's our king today. He's King of Kings and he's Lord of Lords, no matter who's in the White House or no matter who's in control over in Russia or any other place in the world. Our king is on the throne of the universe. You have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. But when Jesus stood before Pilate, the Roman governor, he said to him, "For this reason I have been born, for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. And everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." The reason this morning we can understand more of the truth of God is because we have Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Pilate said to Jesus, he said, "Now are you king? Are you really this one that you claim to be? Are you the king of the Jews? Are you king of the kingdom that you claim you have? The spiritual kingdom?" And Jesus said, "Yes." In fact, he said, "Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Well, then Pilate said, "What is truth?" That question has been echoed down through the years. The interesting thing about Pilate asking that question is that he never listened for the answer. He really didn't want to hear the answer. Okay? And like skeptics of all ages, including today, postmodernists, Pilate didn't want to hear about what really is truth. In fact, Dr. Campbell, I was visiting the seminary back in 1992, and Dr. Campbell got up and he said this to the guys. He said, "You know," he said, "our society has abandoned absolutes." Now, that was 1992. That was profound. And then he went on to say that the Word of God contains absolutes. The Bible has absolutes. And we are those who are training to take the absolutes out into society. I thought that was very unique. Without God, there can be no absolutes. Without absolutes, there are no universal truths. But today, the day in which we're living, truth to many people is very subjective. And people will say, "Well, you know," and they see you have a conviction about Jesus being the truth of God. They'll say, "Well, what may be true for you may not be true for me." That's not true. That's not true. There is what we call objective or universal truth. And the universal truth, of course, is found in the Bible, the Word of God. The Bible is truth, okay? The whole truth and nothing but the truth. You've heard that phrase many times before. And our Awana Clubbers on Wednesday nights, they say and they repeat their verse, "Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of..." Right. And so God wants us to be those who will dig into His Word and find out the truth concerning any issue in life. And we'll be talking about this in just a moment too. The Word of God is very complete and it speaks to the issues of life. Now, why am I saying this? Why am I starting out talking about the subject of truth? Because there was a recent survey made by the Lifeway company, the same company as the Lifeway bookstores. And their very recent survey, it was in September of this year, and some of you may have seen this on the internet, spoke of 12 lies, L-I-E-S, that American evangelicals believe. Now, evangelicals are those who supposedly are united around the belief that only those who have their faith and trust in Jesus Christ are saved and are going to heaven. But today, some who identify themselves as evangelicals do not really believe this. Now, you're going to hear in just a minute these 12 things which some evangelicals believe which are not true. You'll hear it in just a moment. This survey was done in September 2016 by Lifeway Research, and they came to the conclusion that Americans do not know very much about biblical theology or about God, because we're living in a day of biblical illiteracy. Can this book be opened in the public classroom of America? Absolutely not. I still remember B. McKenzie. She got up here to give that. This was our first year here at LBC 30 years ago. And B. McKenzie's a school teacher. And she got up here to give her testimony of how God's blessed her life and Nip's life. And I still remember she was saying, "Nobody ever tell me I can't have my Bible on my desk at school." Anybody remember that? That was so interesting. She really had a passion for the Lord. And she didn't use it every day, but she kept a Bible on her desk at school. And, you know, is there anything unconstitutional about keeping a Bible on a desk at school? Well, anyway, evangelical Christians. Many Americans identify themselves as Christian, and yet they seem very confused about the details of their faith. In fact, the executive director of Lifeway Research. And again, this really burdened me when I saw this research. Scott McConnell, executive director of Lifeway Research, said this, quote, "Contradictory and incompatible beliefs are okay with most people in America." In other words, some, quote, Christians say, yes, I believe that Jesus is the way to heaven. On the other hand, they say, well, I think all people are going to make it to heaven someday. See, those things don't come together. It's very sad. And there are people out in our society today that have no problem with contradictory or incompatible beliefs. But the Bible encourages us to seek the truth of God. And the truth of God is on the wall over here. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes up to the Father in heaven but through me. Now let me tell you these real quick and we'll move on to a couple more encouraging things. But there are 12 lies that were stated as a result of this survey among, watch it now again, evangelicals. And we're evangelical, by the way. We believe in the giving the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And by the way, true evangelicals are those who not only talk about the gospel, but give the gospel. You can go to some churches and they'll never talk about people needing Christ or being saved. An evangelical church will do it. Now, I'm not saying they do it every single solitary Sunday, but I'm saying an evangelical church sometime during the service is going to say, we hope you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ because He is the way. We got what an evangelical is. Now, however, things are changing, and here's what some of the results of this survey brought. Number one, I'm calling them lies. 12 lies, that's what they called them. Personal salvation from sin depends upon good works. You can shake your head on that. It's absolutely not. Everyone goes to heaven. Number two. To stay, that is. They're going to get to heaven someday. Stand before the Lord. But not to stay. Okay? Number three. Sin is not important. I saw on the internet the other day where someone said, you know, evangelicals, they make too much of the blood of Christ and the person of Christ. I'm saying, ah, what does the Bible say, you know? Number four, God accepts the worship of all religions. All you have to do is read Galatians 1:8. We're going to answer some of these, by the way. Number five, Jesus was created by God. You don't believe that, right? Very clearly, 1 John chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, He is not created. There are two cults, Jehovah's Witness and Mormons, who believe that Jesus Christ was created. He's a created being. Number six, the Holy Spirit is a force. They've been watching too much Star Wars, you know. May the force of war be with you. He is not a force. He is a person. Number seven, the seventh lie. The Bible was written to be interpreted as each person chooses. That's subtle. I had to deal with that one, and we'll deal with it for a few minutes this morning. Number eight, extramarital sex is not a sin. Number nine, abortion is not a sin. Number ten, gender identity is a matter of a person's choice. Number 11, homosexual behavior is no longer a sin. And number 12, what's called the prosperity gospel. God will always reward true faith with material blessings. Now you hear these and, you know, you're doing what I do. I say, you know, can people really believe this? And the answer is, yes, they do. They believe these things. And there are people out in society today who do not understand biblical truth. The lies that are given in this research are answered by the truth of Scripture. That's why we read together this morning that passage says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. And you've heard this before, but the Bible, God so guided the human writers of the Bible that it is His very own words, the breath of God, has been given to us. So you and I hold in our hands this morning the very word of God. And teachers, you who, and parents, you who share with your children, it is such an awesome privilege to be able to teach others what God has said in His Word. And you've heard this verse many times, but God has said His Word will never return void. It's always going to bring blessing of one sort or in one way or another. Now, I want to mention this verse because we're probably not going to be getting to it. But there's a verse over in Psalm 119, verse 96b, that says, "Your word is exceedingly broad." Now, that's the New King James translation. "Your word is exceedingly broad." And what the verse means is that the Word of God gives a totally adequate view of life. We like to say that there isn't any subject which the Word of God doesn't have something that reflects upon the concern about a particular subject. Psalm 119, verse 96b. The Word of God is very, very complete. Now, when we say that, when we talk about the fact that the Bible is the Word of God, we're not saying, please listen carefully, because these things are said out in society, we're not saying the Bible contains the Word of God. There are those within certain evangelical circles today that are beginning to say, well, the Bible contains the Word of God. If passages of Scripture point to Jesus Christ, that's the Word of God. But in certain other areas, like when it's talking about man's needs, when it's talking about science, it may not be the Word of God. That's wrong. All 66 books, all the words of Scripture are the inspired Word of God. So we do not say the Bible contains the Word of God. We say the Bible is the Word of God. Proverbs 30, verse 5, every word of God is pure. John 17, 17, the words of Jesus when He said, "Sanctify, Lord, these Your disciples, Your people. Set them apart by Your truth. Your word is truth." John 17, 17. Now, quickly about evangelicals. Evangelicals again, and we are evangelicals. And by the way, there was a book written not too long ago talking about the evangelical decline, okay, in America. For a number of years recently, people were saying there's 50 million evangelicals in America. There's not 50 million evangelicals in America. After the last election, we were told that there's probably about 20 million. And that book that Don and I had exposure to hearing the author, he doesn't even think there's 20 million. There might be 19, there might be 18, but see the numbers. Oh, there's 50 million born-again Christians in America. And, you know, I hate to say this, and I'm saying it for a reason. Probably not. Probably not. People who really believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God that left the glories of heaven and came here and died for our sins. Evangelicals are those who have basic beliefs, core beliefs, that guide their lives and affect their relationship with God. I am going to mention the core beliefs of evangelicals. And let me mention this. Bob Graff, I'm sure, is familiar with this. There's a book written called Evangelical Dictionary of Theology. And in this book he says, quote, "The core beliefs of evangelicals are now under discussion by some evangelicals." What are they saying? Well, wait till you hear your core beliefs and they're under discussion. And of course, one of them is the fact that the Bible is the uniquely inspired Word of God. It absolutely is. Let me give you the quick, real quick. The core beliefs or truths of our faith, of us as evangelicals. Number one, the inspiration and the authority of the Bible. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. All Scripture is God-breathed. That's number one. Number two, the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one who left the glories of heaven and came here to earth. You know, if anybody ever questioned that with you, you could go right to the Scriptures. You could go to Isaiah 7:14, where it said, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive." Then you go over to Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, where the Lord said through the angel to Joseph, "Do not be afraid to take Mary to be your wife, because that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." Yes, we absolutely believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. He was born without sin. Number four, the death and resurrection of Christ. We can never compromise on this. Number five, the glorious return of Christ. Evangelicals are those who are looking for the return of Christ. Now, we as Bible-believing Christians believe it's in two phases: the rapture, tribulation, and then the second coming down to the earth. You and I read that passage in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. When Christ comes down to the earth, the scriptures are very clear and says that every eye shall see him. So to deny the second coming of Christ is to deny truth that's in the Word of God. Very quickly, and I know you know these things, but let's get them in our thinking, and we're going to answer a couple of the other lies that are out there in society. The first lie is lie number one on the sheet. Personal salvation from sin depends on good works. Now, I know that probably 99% of you who are here this morning could go in your Bibles and you could find Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." There's nothing in our works, or nothing that a person can do work-wise, in order to obtain the supernatural salvation of God. And yet, number one on that list of lies, personal salvation from sin depends on good works. I've shared this with you. I have a good neighbor that I've been witnessing to for a number of years, and you've done this too, where you share with them about how God loves us and he sent Jesus to die on the cross and pay for our sin. And he listens real good, but then he says, "Yeah, but we got to do something too." You see? Works. We got to do something too. By grace are you saved, the unmerited favor of God, through faith, our trust in the Lord. And I looked up some of the things that God says about salvation in the Bible. And the fact that salvation is such a wonderful and supernatural thing, you can tell that it could never be done by my doing good things. It has to be the work of God, where we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I'm just going to mention a couple of these real quick. These are terms related to our salvation. First of all, there's propitiation, which means we avoid God's wrath through what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Only Christ could do this. Only Christ could satisfy the Father with relationship to our sins. In other words, I can't do enough good in order to earn eternal life. Only Christ can do that. Listen to a couple of these terms real quickly. Substitution. Jesus Christ died in our place, 1 Peter 3:18, in order to bring us to God. Are the good things that I do going to bring me to God? No. Jesus loves us so much that he went to the cross for us and paid for our sin. He died in our place and for our sins. Oh, there's many, many other terms that are used. There's the term reconciliation. You know, we don't like to think about it, but you know, before you were saved, before I was saved, we were enemies of God. And I look at that and I say, "Oh, Lord, you know, I didn't want to be your enemy," looking at it from my perspective now. But before a person comes to faith in Jesus Christ, they're an enemy of God, and they need to be redeemed. They need to be reconciled. 2 Corinthians 5:18, a relationship from enmity to friendship with God. And there are many, many other things that remind us we're not saved by our works. Furthermore, and let's touch on this one, and we'll close in prayer. Lie number seven in the list is the Bible was written to be interpreted as each one chooses. Now, did you hear that? Now, you know people will say, "Well, there are many interpretations of the Bible." I like to say this, and you have to say it carefully. Our attitude when we say things is important as the way we say it is important as what we say. We should say that, you know, the Bible has one primary interpretation for every passage. It can have many applications of Scripture, but there's one primary interpretation, only one. So let me give you the example. Either Jesus Christ is coming back bodily for us in the air, or he's not. It can't be yes he is and no he isn't. He's either coming or he's not coming. And we know that the Lord says, "I will come again," in John 14. And we know that when Jesus ascended up into heaven, an angel stood by and said to the disciples, "Why are you gazing up into heaven?" Well, I know why they were gazing. They never saw anything like that before. "Why are you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken from you up into heaven will so come in like manner as you have seen him go up into heaven." So yes, it does matter what we believe and how we interpret Scripture. In fact, the interpretation of Scripture lies primarily upon the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. John 16:13, Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. And one of the reasons you can understand the Bible, one of the reasons you can figure out what God has said, is because the Holy Spirit lives within you as a Christian, and He just enlightens you. And I'm still amazed when I read and study the Bible, things that just kind of leap out. Like Martin Luther says, they reach out and they grab us because it's the truth of God's Word. The Holy Spirit is the Bible's divine interpreter. Tony Evans put it that way, and I love what he said. Quickly, and I mean very quickly, when we're interpreting the Bible, we are looking not primarily for, don't miss this now, what the Bible means to me. We're looking at what the Bible says. What was the author's original intent when he wrote a particular portion of Scripture? I'm just going to mention these for your closing prayer. Number one, when you interpret the Bible, follow the ordinary use of language. Follow the ordinary use of language. Interpret the Bible. If you want one word for this, how do you interpret the Bible? Literally. Literally. Except where there are figures of speech, such as simile and metaphor. Interpret the Bible, number one, literally. I'm going to read this. Got to read this real quick. This is called David L. Cooper's Golden Rule of Interpretation. When the plain sense of Scripture makes common sense, seek no other sense. Therefore, take every word at its primary, ordinary, usual, literal meaning. And if we do that, we're going to see what God has said to us. Number two, we interpret things in the light of the context. Where is it written? Why didn't we bring sacrifices to church this morning? Well, the Lord told His people in the Old Testament to bring lambs when they came to the time of the Passover. We do not sacrifice lambs today. We realize 1 Corinthians 5:7, that Jesus Christ is our Passover lamb. Another one, which I got to mention this. Interpret or compare Scripture with Scripture. That's very important. Because God is a God of truth, there's not going to be any contradictions in the Bible. There are no contradictions in Scripture. I always remember what Dr. Walver used to say. When somebody says, well, I think I found a contradiction in the Bible, or I think I found a... And Dr. Walver used to say, give the person a little time to check it out, because there's no contradictions in the Bible. It's awesome. And then number four, this is very important. Anytime we approach Scripture, and we've heard this before too, but this is so important to hear again, especially in light of the fact that people say, well, you can interpret the Bible any way you want to. No, there are principles of interpretation. Take the Bible literally. Interpret it in its context. And compare Scripture with Scripture. This one is really important. Seek the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit. Allow the Holy Spirit to take that verse of Scripture that you're studying and give you understanding for what it means. Psalm 119:18, the psalmist said, open my eyes, Lord, that I might behold wondrous, wondrous things out of your law. Open my eyes. You know, the Word of God is awesome. And if it's properly interpreted, there's another principle of interpretation, and I'm going to end on this one. It's called the clarity of Scripture. You know, the Bible is really clear. The clarity of Scripture, principle of interpretation. And this is not saying that there are not passages of Scripture that are very difficult to understand. But with regards to the great teachings of the Word of God, since the Word of God is God's Word to man, He made it in such a way, or gave it in such a way, that He expects people to understand it. And I am amazed at Awana, when you have a child come in at the first of the year and he doesn't understand anything about God and Jesus Christ. And then by the end of the Awana year, you say to him, what do we know about God? And they'll say, well, God's three persons in one. God sent His Son Jesus to give His life for us. See, the Bible can be understood. And there's a whole group of division within Christianity itself, which says, Well, only those who go to seminaries and have religious degrees can really interpret Scripture. And my answer to that is no. We all can understand Scripture because there's a principle called the principle of the clarity of Scripture. Let's pray together.